Been kind of a rough week, hasn't it? A lot of things that we never thought would happen in our country are happening. Rioting and murders and looting, stealing, violence, no respect for the rule of law. And of course, if people don't come back to their senses pretty soon, our nation is going to become even more frightening than it is right now. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about being in the presence of God and not being in the presence of God, and try to understand a little bit about what's going on here. And so we want to begin by talking about where Cain lived. Cain started out in the presence of God. He brought a sacrifice to God. He offered this worship to God. He, for all outward appearances, was a servant of God and a person who loved God and wanted to be a servant of God. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. There's a lot in this verse. There is the realization that if Cain had truly respected God, if God had not accepted his sacrifice, he would have the humility, the love, and the trust to repent and to come back and do it in the proper way. But that was not Cain's mindset. And it's not the mindset of a lot of people today. I think that if people were forced today in their various churches all over this land to do things exactly the way the scriptures reveal them, then a lot of people would follow Cain. A lot of people would say, if we can't do these things in service to you, then we're not going to serve you at all. Now, how do I know that people would say that? Because that's what happened at the feeding of the 5,000. When Jesus told the people who wanted to serve him for food that they would have to give more, that they would have to give a spiritual allegiance to him that would force them to give up any and everything in order to be his servant, they walked with him no more. And that's exactly what Cain decided to do. When God did not give Cain what he thought he deserved, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And he dwelt in the land of Nod. There's a lot of people today that are living out of the presence of the Lord. They don't really care what God thinks. They don't really care what his scriptures teach. They're unconcerned about his very existence. And that's exactly what Cain has done. So how can someone leave the presence of the Lord? In him we live and move and have our being. So how do we do that? Well, God has placed himself just close enough to us that if we want to believe in him and we want to trust him and we want to serve him, it's easy to accomplish it. But he's just far enough away that if we want to pretend he doesn't exist, if we want to pretend and try to forget about him and live our lives as though he is not the creator, well, we can do that too. And a lot of people are on the fence. And I hope no one here is in that situation where some days we're in the presence of God, we live our lives, we pray, we sing songs of praise to him, we think about him, we repent when we sin, we go over our lives, our thoughts, and our actions, and we make sure that he's our friend and that we're treating him like our friend. You know, it's just like any other friend. When we're in the presence of a friend, we change our demeanor a little bit. We don't just sit like we do when there's no friends around. We talk to them and we have relationships with them. And so the wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. God is love. If God is in our lives, then we will love. I don't see a lot of love right now in our country. Because a lot of people don't have God in their thoughts. They are acting in a way that God would abhor. They are doing things that the scriptures are clear, are not proper and not right. And the price that people are paying because of this selfishness, because of this ungodliness and this lack of love, it is, again, just so distressing. You want to cry when you see some of these things. You want to get sick when you see some of these things. Multitudes have imitated Cain since the creation of the world. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That's what I said a moment ago. They're invisible. They're easy to see. You can understand them through the things that are made. He speaks to us everywhere. We see God in the rustling grass. We see God in the beautiful sunset. We see God in the birth of a child. We see God everywhere. And we are constantly in His presence. And we are praying to Him and praising Him and thanking Him and asking Him for help and for forgiveness. Because we want to be completely in the presence of the Lord. Now, am I talking your language here? Is this how we feel? His invisible attributes are so clearly seen. I see Him everywhere, every moment of every day, being understood through the things that are made. His eternal power, His Godhead. There is no excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happened to Cain. That's what has happened to many in our nation. In our nation, at the turn of the century, the concepts of evolution were brought into the school and gradually took their lodging there. I remember going to school in the late 60s and early 70s. And some of you can go back further than that, but that's when I was in high school. And the science teacher would stand there and tell us there is no God, that we were evolved. And if someone would raise their hand and say, I don't believe that, he would shame them. And that's just gotten worse and worse and worse, because this has led multitudes. The vast majority of our country is so far out of the presence of the Lord right now that when we speak of God, they smirk and they laugh. They do not have God in their thoughts. Let's look at that verse again. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. You know, when you remove the God of love and mercy and compassion, the God of no partiality whatsoever, every man, every woman, regardless of what nation they come from, is all created as His children. And He wants them to be His children. There should be no such thing as prejudice. There should be no such thing as people looking down on other people because of language differences or cultural differences or any other difference. But because people have forgotten God, things that never should have happened have happened. Now let's look at another individual. Enoch came about five generations after Cain. Cain was still alive when Enoch was born. Cain, of course, and his offspring were going further and further away from God. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't be much longer after Enoch's death until Noah built the ark. Because every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. And what was the earth filled with? The earth was filled with violence. And it was filled with violence because the people who lived were out of the presence of God. God was not in their thoughts. His ways were not their ways. But Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now I want you to notice that in verse 21, he lived the first 65 years of his life. But after the birth of Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. Now, what's the difference between living and walking with God? Well, I think we know. I think we all understand. We're told in Exodus that Moses was brought up in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in word and deed, but when he was 40, he decided to leave all of that and walk with God, and he did walk with God. And you and I have done the same thing. We've lived a certain portion of our lives out of the presence of Jehovah. Some of us raised in the church, maybe we were blessed enough that we started walking with God very early in our lives, but those of us who were born into the world, we just lived. We just lived until the gospel came. Then we made it our aim to be like Enoch, to walk with God. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. So 65 years, he was just living. But after he begot Methuselah for 300 years, he walked with God. And I love this passage because in verse 24, he says it again. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You see how God feels about people who want to walk with him? How God feels about people who love him and want to be in his presence and want to worship him and want to praise him and want to be in submission to him, and maybe most important of all, they want to be like him. They want to share his attributes. They want the same love, the same compassion and mercy. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." In the depths of the most terrible actions that ever had been lived by anyone on the earth, they mistreated him so poorly. Isaiah said his image was marred more than any other man. And yet here's Jesus, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Stephen, same thing as he's being stoned. Someone walking with God with a very different demeanor. Not a vengeful demeanor. Not a take the law into our own hands demeanor. But the turning of the other cheek and the going of the second mile. And the ability to love our enemies and pray for those who despitefully use us. Now, sometimes we look at that and we think the Lord's asking a lot. No, the Lord's only asking us to be what he is. He's only asking us to be like his son was. And so walking with God would solve all of the problems that we face. And so the world needs the Lord Jesus Christ more than it ever has. And sadly, they want him less in our culture. So, where do you live and where do I live? You know, this lesson's interesting. We have Cain who lived out of the presence of the Lord. And we have Enoch who walked with the Lord every day of his life. And we have God deciding that he would take Enoch to be with him. And the Lord wanting Cain to come back, longing for Cain to come back. Look at the prodigal son. In the prodigal son, we have an individual who is wasting all of his goods with harlots, drinking and alcohol and violence and whatever else was going on where he was, out of the presence of his father. But Jesus in that parable makes it very clear. God wants him back. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who don't need repentance, is how the parable of the coin and the parable of the sheep. But when the prodigal son comes, Jesus makes it clear that when the father sees the son afar off, he runs to him. And that's how God is. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So as the world has become more corrupt and as our education in the public schools has led us to think there is no God, are we seeking to live in God's presence or not? Honestly, not what you're doing here today. I can see us here today. But what about tomorrow? And what about the rest of the week? as the week progresses, is God more and more in our minds, the same in our minds, or less in our minds? Do we live in the presence of God? Or is God in none of our thoughts, day after day? Are we always aware He's with us, watching, loving, listening, waiting? God wants us to live in His presence. He wants to do for us what He did for Enoch. How do I know that? Because He sent His Son to die for us. He sent His Son so that at any moment in my life, no matter how many wicked things I've done, even the Apostle Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, who was a very violent man, a man who would seek to cause the Christians to blaspheme, a man who would throw them in prison, a man who would cast His vote to put them to death. And yet God longed for him to come back into His presence. There's nothing that anyone has done in this world, even that we've seen this last week, that God wouldn't forgive if people wanted to come back into His presence. And that wouldn't solve all of the nation's problems if we would just come back into His presence. All of the wickedness, all of the wicked plots and schemes and devices that are being portrayed and put forth in our political realm, in our police departments, and on the streets, all of those terrible things from all of those different places could all be solved if we would just come back into God's presence, and if we would just love as He loves, and be merciful as He is merciful, and be compassionate as He is compassionate, and turn the other cheek and go the second mile just exactly like He did. So, what about us? Are we doing all within our power to be friends of God? Are we trying to become all that God? Are we, as we look at these things, are we merciful enough that we could preach the gospel to people who are doing such things? Are we compassionate enough that we will pray that somehow these people will come to the knowledge of the truth? Brethren, that's the only answer now. This country is falling apart. It's divided. Jesus said a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And it really doesn't matter which side of the political persuasion we sit here today thinking that we think this side is right and this side is wrong. All of that should be swept aside and replaced with God's will. And if God hates something, we hate it. Doesn't matter whether the political people we're for are this or that. If God hates something, we hate it. If God is for something, God hates greed. So those people who are greedy, God wants them to repent. God hates abortion. Those who are pushing abortion, God needs them to repent. God wants capital punishment on evildoers. And if our political party doesn't agree with that, then they need to change, and we need to change. We can't be for something that God is against and be walking with God. God wants us to be in submission to civil government. Whether that is a good government or a bad government, God wants us in submission. And so we want to be part of the solution. We definitely don't want to be part of the problem. We don't want to continue this division, this divisiveness, this hatred and enmity and sense of injustice that is going on in the culture today. You know, literally, it is impossible for us to leave the presence of the Lord. We can pretend He's not there. We can close our eyes to the beauty of the material creation and the complexity of the material creation and tell ourselves, this is just an explosion. I'm just the chance gathering together of chemicals that has brought me into this life. You can pretend that's true. You can try to convince yourself. You can even become convinced. But we still live, move, and have our being in Him. Whether we like it or not, He's eternal. He exists. We're in His hands. We can say we're not. We can pretend we're not. We can act like we're not. We can live. God says, all right, I'm going to give you 70, maybe 80, maybe even a little longer. But then we're coming face to face. Then we're going to meet. If you say I'm not here, you don't serve me, Well, you can live your eternity out of my presence just like you lived your life out of my presence. But unfortunately, all of the wonderful beauty that God has given for his people will be taken away from those who don't want to live in his presence, and he describes it in the most terrible terms. Because you can't live out of the presence of the Lord. You can pretend. You can ignore. But it's all going to come back to us. God has given assurance to all men by raising Jesus from the dead, and the proof of that is beyond dispute. If you look at all the evidence, it's the only explanation of what we have today and what we have in the Scriptures. And so it's just a state of mind. Some people don't want there to be a God. So because you don't want there to be a God, does that mean he stops existing? Does that mean that he's no longer there? Well, clearly that's not the case. Some don't believe there's a God, but that doesn't wipe him out of existence. There's nothing we can do about God. We can ignore him. We can pretend he's not there. We can even be angry with him. But we will always live and move and have our being in his presence. And praise God for that. Would you like to live with people, the kind of people that we're seeing and that are so evil and so wicked and so selfish, they don't even care about the needs of other people? I'm not talking about legitimate protests here. I'm talking about the people that break windows and go in. They don't even know who the owner is. They go in, they loot their store, they burn it to the ground. And then the next morning, here comes this poor person who says, "Why did they do that to me? I didn't have anything to do with this." What James tries to tell us is that we can be like Cain, or we can become like Enoch. We can live out of the presence of the Lord. We can fornicate. We can steal. We can be violent. We can mistreat people. Or we can become like Enoch and walk with God and set those things aside. We no longer walk as the Gentiles who don't know God in the passion of their lust. We don't walk like that. We walk with God. And our thoughts are his thoughts to the degree that we can make them his thoughts. We want to love as he loves. God is love. And if we don't love, we can't know God. We certainly can't walk with God. So God wants us to draw near. And of course, it's in our best interest to draw near to God. He's the true template. Now, we have two peers that are constantly pulling us in one of two directions. We have the people of this world, which we call peer pressure. But we have another set of peers in heaven, the angels and the just men, spirits of just men made perfect, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, who are also our peers. Now, I don't mean by peers that we're equal to them. I mean by peers that they're my friends and they're watching me and I want to please them. I don't want to please this group over here. But you know, as we go through our lives, we feel the pressure from both sides. We feel the pressure to conform to the world. We feel the pressure, hopefully, if we have enough faith, we feel the pressure to conform. How did Paul put it? "Be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or no longer be fashioned according to this world." It's in our best interest to draw near to God. It's the true reality of life. God said, "I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God. They will be my people." What a blessing. What an incredible blessing that God has given us here. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." My heart leaps with joy when I read this passage, because this is a reality that we can make ours. And so I want to come out from among them. I want to be separate. Don't want to touch anything that's unclean. I don't want to feel any emotions that are unclean, like hatred or vengeance or prejudice or an attitude in which I don't practice the same love that God has. I want to come out from among that. And I would love it if the rest of my, quote, fellow Americans would do the same. And I hope that maybe when this is all over, people will be more open to the gospel and maybe we'll be able to influence many people. Let's just consider for a moment through the history of the Old Testament, those people who decided to throw their lot with God. Those people who decided to be God's children. Those people who decided that His ways, I want them to be my ways. And His thoughts, to the degree that I can do it. Of course, His thoughts are higher than my thoughts and His ways are higher than my ways. But I can mesh as far as I can with it by following the Scriptures and having the same mind as the Scriptures. To the farthest degree, like Paul said, I'm pressing on. I just like to get closer and closer to being like God. So that we can find favor like Noah, and we can be friends with God like Abraham, and we can be greatly beloved like Daniel. And we can be like, none like the rest of those people who don't want to walk with God. Job had reached a level of walking with God that none of the rest of the people in his age had been able to accomplish. Moses was faithful. And God says of Abraham as a man to his, I'm sorry, of Moses as a man to his friend. It's possible. David did it. David was a man after God's own heart. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Clearly, Enoch was a man after God's own heart. His ways were beautiful. He was the peer that they wanted to be the closest to, and they could see all of these other pressures that were pulling them away and said, I'm going to set that aside. I want to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. I do not want to allow the emotions, the responses, the attitudes of this age to blind my eyes to God's ways. And we can't afford to do that. In times like this, emotions get so powerful that sometimes we can be pulled away. And we can allow the same terrible emotions that are driving other people, the same hatred, the same vindictiveness, the same desire to harm others. God doesn't have that. You did not so learn Christ, Paul said. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We don't want to live the way they live. We don't want to act the way they act. We certainly don't want the emotions that they feel to cloud our minds. We're seeking a country. We want to go be with God. We want to be with God throughout eternity because we love Him. Because we're drawn to Him. Because He's our friend. Because He's a God of love and compassion and devotion. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's loyal, and He's without partiality. I don't want to go back to that country. I don't want anything that's going on right now. I'm vexed over it because I see the terrible, terrible things that are being done, but I'm not being influenced to become like that. I'm trying to keep myself loving and merciful and compassionate, try to keep our feet on the ground and not overreact. And if we can do that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. We don't want to go back. We're seeking a different country. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Where are we? I mean, I don't know. Where are you at in this sermon? Is this a bunch of nonsense? Is this so compelling and so exciting that we don't even need to hear it? We're already there? I'm really concerned. I'm concerned that our nation's being ripped in half. And you know, during the Civil War, when our nation was ripped in half, the church went one side or another. And you look at that and you think, how could they do that? Well, there was too much of the world in them. If they'd have stuck with the principles of Christianity and the Lord and God and love and mercy and compassion, at least they would have remained united during that terrible conflict. I don't think we need that today. And there's no reason for it. We need to stay with God's ways. And we need to hold fast to that. So why would we want to ignore him? We want to walk humbly with God. Because Jehovah is near those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. No matter where we are in our Christian walk, we can still see the gap. Most of the gap that I had when I was 19 and I became a Christian, I've closed it. The gap between the ungodly person I was and the godly person I wanted to become, most of those things are gone now because as a Christian, we were able to conquer most of them. Not all of them, but most of them. We've closed the gap. But now, as we become a Christian, like Paul says, the gap never really closes because as we press on, we get higher and higher, but we can still see further than what we can do. So what's God say? He says, I want you to stay contrite. I don't want you to look at how far you've come and think more highly of yourselves than you ought to. I want you to think of how much further there is to go. That's how Paul felt. And Paul said, as many of you as are mature, have this same mind. What does he say? Not that I've already attained or I'm already been perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the call, or toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let as many of us as are mature have that mind. So as we look at these emotions here, these are the emotions of those who have the same mind as Paul. We walk humbly. You see that? That's what Enoch did. But Cain, he left the presence of the Lord. He wouldn't walk humbly with the Lord. What the Lord wanted, he didn't want. What the Lord expected, he didn't want to give. A lot of people like that today. I dwell, verse Isaiah 57, I dwell with him of a humble and contrite spirit. I wish I was more like God. That ought to be our rousing banner. You know, contrition and humility go a long way to keeping us from overreaching and doing things we shouldn't do. Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, to him that has a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I hope I can lay my soul on top of that and say, here is my template. I hope we all feel like this. I tremble at God's word because I respect him and I love him and I'm devoted to him. And that's what we need. And you and I have to be that example. We have to be, how does Peter put it? We have to abstain from fleshly lusts and have our conduct honorable among those who don't know God so that we can influence them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so, God wants to be our friend. The word reconciled and reconciliation is a legal term. For those people who go to court, like Jesus said, agree with your adversary before you have to stand before the judge. Because if you go before the judge and you're in the wrong, somebody's got to be in the wrong. When you got two people, now they both think they're right or they wouldn't go to court. But one of them's wrong. And Jesus said, you may be the one that's wrong. Well, when it comes to God, we certainly are the ones that are in the wrong. The word reconciliation means that we've reconciled our differences. Well, how did that happen? Well, God sent his son to die. That's how it happened. God said, look, you're the ones that owe me, but if we can reconcile, I'll pay your debt. I mean, you couldn't have a better outcome than that. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that's our role as a Christian. Whether we agree with people or don't agree with people, whether we like people or we don't like people, whether we agree with them and want to be on their side or we're on the other side, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, and we need to get over all of those things, and we need to stand with the Lord and love and be merciful to all, regardless of whether we should hate them because they're on the other side. Whatever that means. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself. How do you think God's going to feel if I'm so angry or I'm so bitter or I'm so filled with my past that I wouldn't preach to that person no matter what, even though they come and they want to be preached to? What kind of a reconciliation is that? God says, I won't impute your trespasses. That's what Jesus said. I forgive you. That's what Paul said. That's what Stephen said. Moses, over and over, the people were treating him shamefully. And yet, he always interceded for them. He was always ready to turn the other cheek with his brother and sister when they sought to damage him. Because of the woman he'd married. God said, how dare you? How dare you treat my servant? And Moses said, Lord, heal her. He didn't have any rancor. God was just trying to teach Miriam a lesson so that she could walk more closely to him. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so, as we conclude our lesson this morning, where do we want to live? Where do we want to be? Do we want to be with God for all eternity? Well, this is our proving ground. This is where we get to show God how badly we want to be with him and how badly we want to be on his side. And we're purging ourselves so we can be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. I want to walk with God. I want to be like Enoch. Last thing I want is Cain. I don't want to be like Cain. But the world is pulling me in that direction. And the hatreds and the jealousies and the prejudices and the bitterness of the world is so easy to let in. We can't let that happen. We want to be with God, so we have to be like God. So where are we going to spend our eternity? With God in heaven? Don't fool yourself to say there's no God. There is a God. And there is a judgment. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and there's no doubt whatsoever. So we have to make some choices. The world is falling apart around us. We may not have the problem of wealth anymore. We may end up in a country that doesn't have any wealth. And that may not be the draw or the pull that leads us back into the world. That may go away. And for some of us, that'll be a great blessing, because Jesus said in the parable that the desires for other things and the cares of this world and riches choke the word. Maybe it'll be better. Hopefully we won't go there. But it's not looking good right now. So we have a choice to make. Where do you want to live? If you have not obeyed the gospel, the choice has been made. You made it. God isn't going to make it. Jesus said, all who don't obey the gospel, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who refuses to believe will be condemned. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, then certainly you know where your eternity will be. But after we become a Christian, we have to live faithful. We have to walk with God. We have to narrow the gap between how God says I should feel and how I really feel. And so if we can help you in any way this morning with that particular question, where are you going to spend your eternity? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you have lived a life that is ungodly, we need to think about that. And we need to understand that today is the basis of where we will spend our eternity. And so as we sing the song of encouragement at this time, we give you the opportunity now to come and confess your sins while we together stand and sing.